Okay, that's us. So God bless saints. Welcome this evening. Welcome to the Bible study. hope everybody's had a good day. Just let's get ourselves started here. So we're looking at this thought, Israel and the church. We'll lay a bit of a foundation today. You really need the slides, huh? We need to lay a foundation today, if the Lord would help us. And we'll see the parallel between Israel and the church. If the Lord would help us, it would help us to see a lot of things taking place in this age. You'll see the parallel between Israel and the church, bearing in mind that Israel, the nation of Israel, is the natural seed of Abraham. And the church is the royal seed, the spiritual seed of Abraham. Both have covenant promises given to them, and they run in parallel. So when Israel is coming back now for its land, restored to its land, you find the church is coming back to its inheritance. You find when Naomi feels the pull back to her land to get her inheritance back, Ruth the Gentiles feels the pull to come to become Mrs. Boaz. You know, so you find this parallel right through the Bible when you go through it. So the thought is Israel and the church. Our scripture, I'll just mute people there.
Too much.
Okay. Psalm 105, let's pray before we read the scripture. Father, bless your word to us, we pray. We thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's the thing that quickens us, Lord. Father, you wash us in the waters of your word. Your word guides us. It leads us how we need to draw nigh unto thee, how we desire to draw nigh unto you, Lord, and to pray for your grace, your mercy, your blessing, your leadership, that you'd help us this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So saints, our scripture reading, Psalm 105, verse 6. O you seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. So we started looking at on Sunday at the power of the covenant. We know the covenant, there's something about covenants. Covenants are very, very powerful things. And God made a covenant with the seed of Abraham. And this is a covenant which he has remembered forever, the Bible says, which he commanded to 1,000 generations. So this is a very serious covenant that the Lord has made. What is the covenant? Verse 9, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law. And to Israel for an everlasting covenant. So this is an everlasting covenant with Israel, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. So we're just looking at the thought of covenants the other day, and we'll see that our inheritance as believers is tied up in covenant promises with God. God makes a covenant with us. God makes a covenant with his children because he's so determined, he so desires to get his children into the fullness of the inheritance. So he binds himself by an oath, by a covenant, by promises, and takes the responsibility upon himself to ensure that his sons and his daughters possess the inheritance. So to Israel, the inheritance is the land. You know, they've got a covenant land, but to us, we have a spiritual land, which we'll see. We have our inheritance, each and every one of us as believers. And God has covenanted with himself, has made a covenant with us in the person of Christ so that we'll definitely inherit the lot of our inheritance just as sure and steadfast as he is to make sure that Israel gets the lot of their inheritance as well, gets their covenant land. You know, so that's quite a covenant that he made. And we're looking at covenants on the weekend. And then just when you come into this week, I think it was Sunday 14th, was Independence Day for Israel, 75 years of independence. And I think people who follow the news, they'll see this. You see the United Nations gathered, and on Israel's Independence Day, the United Nations voted that instead of celebrating Israel's Independence Day, they decided to commemorate what they call Nakba Day, which is Catastrophe Day, which is what the Palestinians call the Independence Day for Israel. So they call it a day of catastrophe. Yeah, when I looked at this and I saw that God making promises, as we saw, an everlasting covenant, it says, to give Israel this land. In the previous one, it says, verse 8, he remembered his covenant to 1,000 generations. And then you find people can be so out of tune with the God of the Bible. People can be so anointed of the devil that they can, on the very day when Israel is commemorating the faithfulness of God to his covenant, the nations of the earth are gathering together to condemn the very work that God has done. Now, you'll really see why this generation heads into a tribulation period, because people are just so far from the mind of God, what God has to say about these kind of things. And they're forgetting the true facts of history. Now, how did this all come about? You know, in 1947, United Nations, they voted, I think it was United Nations Resolution 181 or something. And after the Second World War, the nations of the world gathered at that same United Nations and voted to establish the nation of Israel. So Israel came into existence because the United Nations passed a resolution to give the Jews a homeland, to divide the land, give the Arabs one side, give the Jews their partition, and give them a portion of the ancient land. So at least these Jews that had come from the Second World War, from the Holocaust, from all the persecutions they'd been in, could find a place, a resting place, a nation for themselves. You know, so this President Truman, you know, he lived up to his name. He was a real true man. Even when the United States Congress and all the intelligence service say, no, don't back the state of Israel, he had a heart for Israel. And he was the very first leader to recognize the state of Israel at its Independence Day in May 1948. But the resolution was made then, November the 29th, 1947, by the very body that is condemning the nation of Israel now. I mean, does that make any sense? You know, one generation votes a nation, the next generation of the same organization comes and condemns what's been established. Just doesn't make any sense. But it's nothing but, like the prophet said, another angry outburst of the devil. I mean, he so much is against. We'll see it that anybody who is under a divine covenant, that is walking in the covenant promises of God, Satan is going to do his utmost to fight against you. Because Satan, one thing he fears is people in their covenant. The people, the children of the covenant, when they're walking in their covenant, he fears that because he knows the power and the potential that God will bankrupt heaven, like the prophet says, before he'll fail to fulfill his covenant promises to his children. And if God is so faithful, that's why I just wanted to look at it from this aspect today. God is so faithful to his covenant people, Israel, his natural children, seed, to ensure that they possess the inheritance despite all that the enemy throws against them. God is so faithful to his covenant. How much more is God going to be faithful to you, his spiritual seed, to fulfill all that he has spoken of you, to bring you to the fullness of your inheritance as well, despite all that the enemy will do, no matter what all the nations will do, no matter what all the denominations will do, no matter what will take place. Yeah. God is always going to be faithful to his people. Now, the reason these Palestinians and the Arab nations are calling this a day of disaster was because when Israel got its independence, May 14th, 1948, it caused a refugee crisis. There were 700,000 Palestinian refugees. In fact, there were more Jewish refugees. There was about 1 million Jewish refugees. And whose fault was all of this? Let's just go back and look at history. So in 1947, the United Nations, they decided to partition. They give the blue portion here to Israel, and the rest, they'll leave that to the Arabs. As soon as Israel declared independence, May 14th, 1948, the Arabs the next day started the war against them. It was called the War of Independence. And you can see that middle graphic there. You can see how the Arab nations, despite the United Nations having voted for Israel to be a nation, this was a resolution of the nations of the world. There was nothing illegal done here. Israel had every lawful right, even in human, in the natural political terms, to their inheritance that had been partitioned to them. But these very Arab nations, They attacked Israel. Look at it from every single direction. This little state of Israel just struggling to survive in its infancy. And now never come against covenant people in their covenant land, because you will never win. So when now these Arab nations, the Egyptians and the Jordanians and the Syrians and even the Iraqis came in, and the Libyans and all of them, they all joined together. All these nations came against this small little struggling nation that didn't even properly have a full army. But God is faithful to his covenant. The Jews still won that war. That's their war of independence. By July 1948, the third picture, the Israeli army counterattacked and took bigger portions of territory now from those nations that were attacking them. And because of this war that the Arabs began and Israel defended itself from, there came what they call the refugee crisis. Now, the refugee crisis was on both sides. Obviously, there were a lot of Palestinian refugees. 700,000 of them, they were displaced from their homes and their lands and stuff. And then among the Muslim nations, the Arab nations, there were more than 1 million Jews had to quickly come to Israel. But Israel accepted their refugees, assimilated them into society, where the Arab nations wanted to use these refugees as a pawn, put them in tents, made refugee camps, and try to make the nations of the world sorry for them because, you know, of all these refugees. Yet the Arab nations, with all of their land, with all of their resources, huge resources, could very easily, without even batting an eye, have integrated, absorbed those refugees like Israel had to do with its refugees. But up to today, you'll find that's the very issue these Arab nations are pushing for. They want these refugees to return home 75 years later. Yeah, and the whole purpose of that is that, if they get these 700,000 refugees into Israel, I mean, Israel's not going to exist anymore. You know, it's going to be so outnumbered that it'll never exist in itself. So I just wanted to put that there so you'll understand, if anyone's been watching what's going on the news and the internet, how the United Nations itself, on Israel's Independence Day, condemns the nation of Israel, which itself passed a resolution to form. And they say that Israel was unjust to refugees when Israel had more of a refugee problem than the Palestinian refugee problem. And the whole problem was started by the Arabs refusing the United Nations resolution. It wasn't started by Israel. You know, so you can just really see from this that if you are a covenant child of God, don't expect the world to be fair to you. Don't expect people to understand you. When you wanted to walk faithful to God, when you just wanted to walk in your inheritance, expect the enemy to attack. Expect him to use every means that he possibly can, because that's what he does with the natural seed of Abraham, and that's what he's going to do with us as well. Now, it says that in 1945, roughly 1 million Jews lived peacefully in the various Arab states of the Middle East. Many of them had communities that had existed for thousands of years. But after the Arabs rejected the United Nations decision to partition Palestine and create a Palestinian state, the Jews of the Arab lands became targets of their own government's anti-Zionist fervor. As Egypt's delegate to the United Nations in 1947 chillingly told the General Assembly, the lives of 1 million Jews in Muslim countries will be jeopardized by partition. The dire warning quickly became the brutal reality. And then you see all these refugees having to come home, having to come back into the promised land. So you can see it that, you know, I really just wonder sometimes where these people, how they conveniently forget history. But when you attack, when Satan attacks you when you're in the covenant, don't worry about that attack. It may look like your existence is in peril for a while. Satan may be against you. But every time you are attacked as a child of God in your covenant land, all that trial, all that temptation is going to bring about inside of your life is you're going to possess more of your inheritance. You're going to know the Lord better. You're going to be wiser in your spiritual warfare. You're going to know the word better. You're going to have a deeper experience. You're going to have a deeper faith, because that's what happened to Israel there. That was their territory before they were attacked in the War of Independence. That was their territory on the right-hand side after they were attacked. They went and possessed more of the inheritance that God had promised them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's going to be like that every single time. Now, this land, God calls it his land. Yeah, and this really is God's land. Leviticus 25 verse 23, he says, for the land is mine. Ezekiel 38 verse 16, I will bring thee against my land. That's Gog and Magog. Joel 3 verse 2, they have parted my land. That's what they're trying to do in this age. They're trying to divide and take portions away and say, but according to the Lord, the God of heaven, he says, this is his land. This land belongs to him. And he gives it now to his children. This is absolutely his land. You know, he speaks about it in the Bible as being the glory of all lands, because this is the place where he chose for his glory to be manifest. This is where he placed the tabernacle, then the temple and his Shekinah glory. This is where he places his covenant children. This is where Christ came revealing the glory of God. This is where the church ages began in this land. So it's a glorious land. To the nations of the earth, it's a nothing. But to God, this is a precious land. This is the most precious thing that he can give to his children is this land, because this is his land. He wants to share his land and give it to his children as an inheritance. Now, friends, to us, we don't have a physical land. The word is our homeland. The message of the hour, the prophet says, is our inheritance. The revealed word, that's what God's portion is for us. And if Israel is a glorious land, that's what God calls it, the glory of all lands. Friends, God's revealed truth to each age is the glory of all lands. God has given us a glorious portion in our age. Now, other nations have the inheritance. The Ishmaelites got the inheritance. The Jordanians got the inheritance. The Edomites got the inheritance in the Bible. But God reserved his land, the glory of all lands, for his covenant people, for his children, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That natural land, God reserved this for them. And he was willing, he will do anything required to give his people that land and to keep them in this land. He's so faithful to that because this is his promise. So the message of the hour, friends, it's a glorious, glorious thing. It's the covenant land. It's God's way of revealing to us our covenant promises. God's way of revealing to us his mind and his thoughts and his purposes, our inheritance in these last days. Yeah, there's something so, so glorious about this land. And he actually says it in Deuteronomy. He says, this is a land that I searched out for my people. You know, so he says, I searched for a good land so I could bring my seed, bring my children to this land. And friends, the Lord searched out a wonderful inheritance for us. Even before we were born, God was storing away the riches of our inheritance, the riches of this faith, the riches of this restored word, which is our inheritance now in the end times. And now this, the Lord says, is an everlasting possession for Israel. This land for Israel is an everlasting possession. He promises this through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We saw it in Psalm 105. God made a promise, a covenant with Abraham, confirmed it as an oath to Isaac, and then confirmed it as a law to Jacob, the Bible says. Genesis 13, to Abraham, and the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. So God made it pretty broad at that time to the seed of Abraham. He's going to narrow it down as time goes by. But the Lord is saying, Abraham, this is your inheritance. This is the land that I've reserved for you. This is where you and I will be in partnership in this land. Go to the north, go to the south, go to the east, go and enjoy your land. Go and spy out your inheritance. Go and possess the land that belongs to you. And saints, that is our admonition from the Lord as well. You know, we have our covenant land, which is we have the scriptures, we have the promises to us as individuals, we have the promises to us in this age. As the light shines from the message onto the scriptures for this age, the promises for our generation, friends, we should be also examining, going north, south, east, and west, to go and see all of these things, to meditate upon them, to see these great riches, this great blessing, this great glorious inheritance that the Lord has given to us. Yeah, and Abraham now, he could go north, south, east, and footprints means possession, to go and possess his land. He says, for all the land which you see, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. So this was a promise that God made first to Abraham. This was the covenant with Abraham. Then he comes on and he says it to Isaac in Genesis 26, verse 3. He says to Isaac, sojourn in this land. That same land where Israel is now. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. That's the covenant promises. God's just saying, just stay in your inheritance. Stay in this inheritance that I've reserved for you. Don't leave this land. Don't leave the message. Don't leave the revelation of the word. Meditate therein day and night, Joshua. Don't turn to the left hand and to the right, because then I will bless you. Then I'll be with you. For unto thee and to your seed, I will give all these countries. That was all of those seven nations of Canaan, the Hittites, Amorites. The Lord showed all of this right from Egypt, the entering of Egypt, right the way to the Jordan, right the way to the Euphrates, right the way to the Mediterranean Sea. God promised this, Abraham, my glorious land is your inheritance for you and your seed. He said, I will give you all these countries. He says this now to Isaac, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. So the Lord's coming to Isaac saying, Isaac, I'm not going to promise you anything new. I don't need to do that. I've already made a covenant with Abraham. I'm just coming to tell you that the land of your fathers, that which I promised to your fathers, belongs to you. Just as I was faithful to Abraham, I'll be faithful to you. This is the same inheritance that I gave to Abraham. And friends, that's the same as us. We go back to our Pentecostal fathers. We go back to Paul, who laid the foundation. We go back to the apostles, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And that's our inheritance. Our inheritance hasn't changed. It's in the scriptures. It's quickened and revealed to us in this age through the message of the hour. But friends, we also are called by covenant. God has covenanted with us that we should dwell in and enjoy and possess the land that he promised to our fathers as well. Because it's the same land that God promised to Paul, is the same land that he promises to us. The same covenant promises and blessings, right the way through to the rapture, to the body change, right the way into eternal life, into the millennium, new heavens and new earth. The same promises God gave to the first age, the same inheritance. He never changes his mind about his word. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, the quickening power, the third pull, the revelation of the word, all of the things to do with our inheritance. Our heritage that he himself has reserved for us, it's never going to change this inheritance. No matter how much man changes, Israel got out of this land, Israel got away from the promises, but God never changed his mind about his inheritance for his people. And God will never change his mind about his inheritance for you. The calling that he gives you is without repentance. Once he gives it, he'll never take it away. He'll never change his mind about his word. So that's what the Lord now said to Isaac. Then he comes to Jacob now, the next one. See, God is narrowing it down. He's showing that it's not just going to be all of Abraham's sons that get the inheritance. No, it's going to be Isaac, the son of promise. And then Isaac now has got two sons. He's got Esau and Jacob. The Lord's going to show, no, it's not going to go to Esau. Esau will have his inheritance. He'll have Edom. He'll have the land of Jordan. No, the land of Moab and those places that he'll have his portion, but he's not having my land. He's not having this glorious inheritance. I'll bless him. I'll give him his portion. Same with the denominations. They'll have their portion. They have their blessing in a measure. God has given it to them. But to us, God has given us his promised land, the riches of his inheritance. That's been reserved up in each of the seven church ages to his bride in each of those ages. God led them into their inheritance, revealing the land to them. So he says, to Jacob, sojourn in this land. Sorry, Genesis 35, this is Jacob. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it. and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. God's not leaving anything to chance here, friends. You know, when the Ishmaelites, Palestinians, the Arabs, when the Edomites, the sons of Esau, you know, some of the other Arab nations, when they come now and they say that this land belongs to us, God has made it very, very clear under his covenant who this inheritance is for. For the seed of Abraham. What seed of Abraham? For Isaac. Which of Isaac's seed? To Jacob. And then Jacob had 12 sons, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. And that is the portion, the inheritance which God gave to them. And then in due season, the Lord now comes. In fact, on this one here, before we get there, the Lord makes it clear about Ishmael, look, about the Arabs. Genesis 17, the Lord says to Abraham, he says, now, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. So God says, I'm going to bless Ishmael. Yes, he's your son, Abraham. I'm going to make him fruitful. I'll multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. I'll make him a great nation. You know, so the Arabs, the Lord gave them oil. He gave them the inheritance. He gave them Dubai. He gave them all of these kind of places, Arab Emirates and all that. They have their portion, and God says, I'll bless them. But he says, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto you this set time next year. So the Lord made it clear, says Abraham, I will bless your sons. I will bless your children. But my covenant is with this particular one of your sons, with this covenant son, Isaac. So the Lord now comes, 400 years in Egypt. God hasn't forgotten his covenant. He hasn't forgotten the covenant land. The heathens have taken over the inheritance. The Canaanites and the Sodomites and all the rest of them, the Gomorites, they've taken the inheritance that God has promised to his children. 400 years, Israel might have forgotten the promises, but God can never forget his covenant. God will never forget his promise. He'll never forget his oath that he made with Isaac. He'll never forget that which he established as a law with Jacob. He cannot do it. So in due season, when it's time now for the covenant promises to kick in, God sends an Exodus prophet who meets the covenant God in a burning bush. And God now speaks to him and says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, Noah, there's nothing new. Moses, there's nothing new here. I'm taking you back to the land that I promised to your fathers. He says in Deuteronomy 1 verse 8, when the Lord now says to Israel, when they're going to go in to possess the land, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and their seed after them. So what is the Joshua commission? Joshua was commissioned by the Lord to take the 12 tribes, the sons of Jacob, into the land which he had promised to their fathers. So each of them could possess the inheritance. Levi would possess his priesthood in the temple. Judah would possess his inheritance. Naphtali would have his, and whichever one would dip his toe in oil. The other one would raise his corn. Benjamin, he'd be like a ravening wolf. We've looked at those things before. But each and every one of them had boundaries for the inheritance, and God himself established those boundaries. And God sent Joshua, an anointed Joshua, and sent the angel of the Lord down himself, the angel of the covenant himself down to Joshua to show him and to lead him and to guide him, to anoint him, to give him the revelation of how they could go in and possess that inheritance. Now, that is exactly the message of the hour. It's the message of each age. And in our age, it's so appropriate. Listen to the message, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. That's what the Lord said to Joshua. We are living in the age of the Joshua Commission, where it's the anointing God has received, this anointing of the covenant so that we can enter into the fullness of our inheritance. All of the promises that he promised to the fathers back, the original promises, the original faith that was once delivered to the saints. This is the season for God to fulfill his covenant promises to his children right at the end of the age. Just as the Gentile age is going out. So Joshua comes in, just when those seven Gentile nations are in their last days, their cup of iniquity is full. God is going to destroy those nations. Joshua himself is the judgment angel, starting with Jericho, and God is going to destroy them. And there's a type now of the Gentile bride, Rahab, under the token of the covenant, the scarlet robe, and so forth. You can take exactly our age in that. But we're living in that season. We're living in that time, friends. And what I'm just trying to put across to you, when we get into it again on Sunday, by the grace of God, is this covenant God has made with us, the covenant God makes with his people, with his seed, the royal seed of Abraham, is such a powerful covenant that we live so far under our privileges, because we don't walk to the north, south, east, and west to go and see and examine and, you know, and want to have an experiential knowledge of these things that he himself has reserved for us, this glorious land that he's placed us in. And obviously the enemy is going to attack, because the greatest thing Satan doesn't want to see is you in the land of your promise, is you possessing your inheritance. Because when you possess your inheritance, you're going to dispossess him. And all of the things where he's sneaked into your life and has taken your wealth, taken your health, taken your spiritual prosperity, your natural prosperity, he's taken away your joy, he's taken away your family, your children, whatever that he's done. Every one of those things is part of the inheritance that God has promised you under this unconditional covenant. And if we just line up with the covenant, like the Lord said to Joshua, don't turn to the left hand or the right. Meditate in the law of Moses day and night. The covenant promises that I gave you through your prophet in this age, Moses, meditate on those things. Then no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, and you will lead the people in to possess their inheritance. And that's exactly where we're living. The prophecies, it's the days of another Ephesians, because the Ephesians of the New Testament is the Joshua of the Old Testament. Ephesians, the ministry, the fivefold ministry, is to bring us to our inheritance. Prophets, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. He ascended on high, gave gifts unto men. What for? For the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, to bring us now, so we're no more children tossed to and fro, but that we can go in now in maturity and possess whatever portion of inheritance Christ has reserved for us. Christ is our great Joshua. He's the angel of the covenant. He's the messenger of the covenant, who comes to reveal our covenant to us. And as we walk in the promises, he releases the anointing so that that covenant kicks in due season, so the promises are now fulfilled, like they were with Israel when they're in Egypt and God sent Moses, and the promises started now to be fulfilled. The covenant he had made 400 years before, God now remembered his covenant. It was the time for it to be fulfilled. So he came down himself in the pillar of fire, and God started to quicken the promises, stir up the hearts of his elect. And they started to long now, the genuine elect, to go back to the land of their fathers, to go back to the original inheritance. Now there was a mixed multitude that were caught up in the move, as they always are, but the Joshuas and Calebs and them, their heart was, let's go and possess the land. Let's go up even now. Doesn't matter about these giants in the land. Doesn't matter about the sons of Anak. If God is pleased with us, he's made a covenant with us, he will fight our battles, because he is the one that has promised this land to us, this covenant land to us. So you can go quite far in those things, but just to give a bit of a background. So that was back in the Old Testament times. So Israel, they're in their promised land, and then they come to the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they lose possession in AD 70 of their covenant land. The Romans come and destroy them, and they judged them. They're led captive into all nations and so forth. Some of them are left there. AD 132 comes another rebellion in Palestine. Here comes, I don't know what you can't remember his name, the Roman emperor. He comes and takes every single Jew from the land and sends them as slaves, sends them into captivity. And now the Romans take over the land. The Gentiles possess the land that God has covenanted with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the sons of Jacob. Now they go on, then the Crusaders go on, and then now comes the Ottoman Empire. They take over, and now comes the Crusaders. They fight against them. Finally, it comes to the British Empire after the First World War. They take possession of the land, the promised land. The Gentiles have been in charge of the land for almost 2,000 years. But Jesus has told us in Luke chapter 21, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jesus says, when you see the budding of the fig tree, which is always Israel, Israel's symbol is the fig tree. When you see Israel putting forth its buds once again, when you see Israel back in their covenant land once again, then you know the time is nigh, Jesus said. That's the end time sign. Israel is the end time sign. That when they are back in their land, when you see the covenant seed of Abraham, the natural seed of Abraham, back in their natural inheritance, know the end is nigh. We sing the song, nations are breaking, Israel's awakening. The signs that the prophets foretold, I'm showing some of the prophets' sayings here. The Gentile days are numbered, with horrors encumbered. Eternity soon will unfold. The day of redemption is here. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit. Your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up. Your redemption is near. It's not us just saying that. It's that God has given us the things we are to look out for in our age. And we see Naomi, the Jews, coming from among the Gentiles, from her graves where she lost her relatives, coming back with sorrow into the land of promise, coming for full redemption, Naomi, to possess the inheritance of her fathers. That's a type of Israel coming from the Holocaust, coming from weeping, leaving their graves in the Gentile lands, all of the death camps, all of the things they went through in the Holocaust, coming back weeping now after the Second World War, back to the inheritance of their fathers. And at the same time that Naomi comes for her land, she doesn't come by herself. She comes with the Gentile bride. The Gentile bride comes to the field of Boaz now. You see, a type of Christ. He's the Lord of the harvest. So you'll see we're living in that age of this parallel. God is bringing them back to the fullness of their inheritance, their land. And God is bringing his bride back to the fullness of inheritance, which is all that he promised to our Pentecostal fathers. He's taken us back because of those things. Now, in Isaiah 43, Israel scattered for 2,000 years. But he prophesied and he told us it wasn't going to stay like that. He says, fear not, for I am with you. He's speaking to Jacob, to Israel in Isaiah. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Wow. God had said that. He says, in due season, when it's time now for me to fulfill the fullness of my covenant with my children, naturally speaking, I've already spoken my word. I've already spoken to the north and the south and the east and the west, that at the time now, in the end time, they must come back from the ends of the earth. They must come back to the inheritance. They must come back to the original land once again. Now, the same God who promises this, prophesies this through Isaiah, that the seed of Abraham will come back, is the same one who comes through Joel and says, I will restore, says the Lord, all of the years of the palmer worm, the caterpillar, the cankerworm, the locust. He says it to his spiritual seed. So all that Satan's done to take the inheritance away from the church through the dark ages, through the teachings of man and so forth, the Lord says in the end time, I'm going to bring it all back once again. The way that Israel's going to possess the fullness of the land, the bride is going to possess the fullness of her land as well, the fullness of the covenant, because the Lord already has spoken through the prophets 2,500 years ago, I will restore. And he says, when I restore, he says in Joel, when I bring that latter rain, The floor shall overflow with wheat, and the vat shall be full of wine. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and you'll know that the Lord is among you. So the Lord's saying, when I bring you back to your inheritance, you are going to have such an abundance there that if you can just walk north, south, east, and west in your inheritance and see the glorious land that I've reserved for you, the promises that I've stored up for you, all that I spoke of you, I will fulfill upon you. So the Lord promises these things here. He promises to bring his children back. Now Israel, the gathering of Israel in our age. So this 3 days ago was the 75th anniversary of the re-establishment of Israel as a nation, 1948. So from AD 70 to 1948, there was no nation of Israel. From 132 AD to 1948, there were no Jews, very few scattered Jews living in the promised land. But God had said, the time will come when I will speak. When the time of the promise draws near, I'm going to speak and my covenant is going to kick in. And those Jews that are being held in the Soviet Union in the north, those 3 million Jews that are there, that those communists are refusing to let go, when my time comes and I speak, I will say to the north, verse 6, give up. And to the south, when these Jews are stuck in Yemen and all these Arab nations, in due season, I will say, keep not back to the south. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. And in our age, friends, the regathering of Israel, do you know how many countries they regathered from? From at least 87 countries, this regathering of Israel. Now we're speaking of Israel and the church. What about the bride? What about the bride in all the denominations? When the Lord's time comes now for him to fulfill his covenant promises, he speaks, come out of her, my people. We saw it in Revelations 18. And he gathers his people from the north and the south and the east and the west, wheresoever they are scattered, and he gathers them now to his promised land, which is his word, is the message of the age, is the promised land of that age, is the revelation of the inheritance of that age. That's where we receive the revelation, the quickening power to possess our inheritance is under the anointing of the message of our day. So we can say the seals are the seals of redemption, yes, but they also are the seals of a covenant that God breaks that seal and the covenant kicks in and he brings his children to himself, seals his children away under the seal. You see your name under the seal. You see your inheritance. You see your calling, your purpose. And you walk with God in your age, the way that Abraham walked with God in his day, in the land of your inheritance, in the covenant land. So in our age, they came from at least 87 countries. That's a lot of countries to come from. They came from Manchuria, China, Australia, New Zealand, Russia, Siberia, Scandinavia, Britain, all of the European countries, North Africa, South Africa, North America, South America, India, Southeast Asia, Persia, Iraq. Those are all the nations which, when God's time of the promise drew near, people started to feel a pull, no matter where they were. They started to feel a pull to come back to the land of their fathers. And that is the call of the bride, is to come back to the land of our fathers. And where you were worshiping, maybe in a system that there was just no life at all, no vision, no purpose, you started to feel a hunger and a thirst inside of yourself because you read the scriptures, you saw the word, the deep in you, something spoke to the deep inside of you. And you said, no, I desire what my fathers had. I desire the baptism of the Holy Ghost the way they did in the book of Acts. I desire the revelation of the word. I desire the gifts of the Spirit. Whatsoever that it is, the deep calls to the deep. And each of us were gathered and brought together from all of these denominations, just as much as from the nations, from at least 87 countries. Now the Soviet Union, more than 3 million came. I will say to the north, give up. And there was the hardcore communist regimes, the atheistic regimes who said, we do not believe in God. We'll burn the Bibles. And God says, I don't care what you say. I have made a covenant with my people, and the time for the promise has drawn nigh. And in 1989, God spoke, and the Berlin Wall came down. The Soviet Union collapsed, and 3 million Jews came back. 3 million over the years after that came back in Jew season. But people had said, it's impossible. You'll never get those people out of there back into to the promised land. And God in due season, being the covenant God, all he had to do was send the anointing to quicken his promise, to quicken his word. And God went to show that, you know, that he's more powerful than any of the earthly powers, earthly kingdoms, and the spiritual forces, these demon powers, the demonology behind these nations. He's more powerful than that. And here they came now from the north. You can see, I put that map there. Here's Israel. You'll see right above, and we looked at it in Gog and Magog. Moscow's right there, directly north of Israel. So he said, to the north, and now they came from the north. He started to speak, and they started to come forth. But there's always a spiritual warfare. Because whenever God's appointed time has come, look when Israel becomes independent 75 years ago, the very next day, they get into a warfare. There's an anointing that inspires those nations around them to come and attack these people. Why? Because they're the children of God. Because Satan hates and he fears the children of the covenant. When you're in the covenant, you're walking in the covenant, that's exactly what he fears, because we're people of the promise. And God has given us great promises. He knows the power of this partnership, because a covenant is a partnership. When God makes a covenant with us and we walk in partnership with him, look what he did with Samson. Look what he did with Joshua. Look what he did with those that were faithful in the covenant, David with Goliath and so forth, and days gone by. He's exactly the same covenant God today. The only thing is, we're under a more glorious covenant than them. We're under an unconditional covenant, an everlasting covenant. But when the fullness of the time comes, God now steps into his word, and his word is fulfilled. And the walls will fall, nations will fall. In the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, when it was the appointed time, the 70 years of judgment, captivity had come to pass, it was time for them to go back. God sent Cyrus to come and destroy the Babylonians. The Babylonians were holding them captive. Cyrus came. God anointed him, Cyrus. He came and destroyed the kingdom of Babylon. And then Cyrus, as soon as he took the throne, he issued the proclamation. Whosoever's heart is willing, God has commissioned me to build him a house in Jerusalem. Go back to the land of your fathers. It's quite a thing to think about. But there's always a spiritual warfare. Look at 1967. Here come all the Arab nations again. They all come. There's Nasser in Egypt threatening Israel and all this kind of stuff. There's the size of Israel before the war. Right-hand side, there's the size of Israel after the war. The church never, ever should fear persecution or affliction, because like the prophet says, persecution strengthens the church. It purges the church. Afflictions and warfare and strife, you always come out stronger if you're a child of God. You always have a deeper experience of your inheritance, of God's faithfulness, of his promises, of what God has raised you up to be. And look at Israel. Every time they fought four wars since their independence, every time they've gone and possessed more of their land. So Satan, he'll be attack you. He'll think, I think maybe you should just learn a little bit of a lesson, because it's better for you to leave the sons and daughters of God alone and let them go to sleep in Laodicea like many do, and they won't do much damage to his kingdom. But he comes and stirs things up. When he stirs up the nest, then the eagles start to fly. That's the way that it always works. That's what he did with Hitler. Just at the time when God was saying, it's time for my people to go back, here came a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. Here came an anointing, evil anointing upon a man and upon a nation. And look at what they did to those Jews, how they persecuted them, and 6 million of them, just at the time of the fulfillment of the promise. What about when it was time for Israel to leave Egypt in the first Exodus, to go back to the land of their fathers? Here came a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. He raised up cruel and wicked in his heart, destroying the men, children, and so forth. Yeah, at the time of the promise, that's why there'll be a squeeze on the bride. That's how the prophet said, there'll come a time you won't be able to worship like this, because as you draw nearer and nearer to the time of the fullness of the promise, there's always a reaction in the spiritual world, but it always works to the good of the children of God. Yeah, and that's why Hitler, he did his best, he did his worst, but it just worked for the good of the children of God. And here's Jerusalem before the 1967 war, under control of the Jews, and after the 1967 war. So 1967, before the war, Israel didn't even possess the old city. The whole of the Temple Mount area was all in Arab hands. And then here came the war. The Jordanians attacked Israel. Israel said, that's okay. They counterattacked because they're children of the covenant in the land of the covenant, the right people in the right place at the right time. God anointed them and quickened them. And they took the whole of Jerusalem. Now you go to Israel, it's all in the hands of Israel, except for one part, which is the Temple Mount. That's the only thing that's holding back Israel from the fullness of their covenant, is this little portion here, which where the Temple of Solomon used to stand, there's the abomination that makes desolate standing in the holy place. So all of the rest of Jerusalem, all around now, it's in the hands of the covenant children, of the seed of Jacob, the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel. But just this portion here is still under Jordanian control, under the Arab authority. And that's why there's so much tension and so much friction. The prophet says, that little portion of land there. He said, why? That's where God chose to place his name. This is where the God of the covenant of Israel had the Ark of the Covenant, used to be in this exact location, in the temple, the tabernacle of testimony. And there was the Ark of the Covenant and the tables of the covenant that God made with Israel, and the God of the covenant dwelling between the wings of the cherubim above the mercy seat used to dwell here. That's why Satan is saying, okay, you can have the rest of it, but I'm holding on to this, because he knows this is the key to it all. In 70 weeks of Daniel, the prophet is the only thing holding it back is they need their temple. They need their millennial temple. The sixfold purpose of that Gabriel came to Daniel, the last purpose was to anoint the most holy. The prophet, that's the millennial temple. Ezekiel 46, 47, 48. They've got to have their temple. Then they back fully into the covenant now. But because it's still the last days of the times of the Gentiles, Israel hasn't yet been able to possess that. But every war they've gone through since 1948, they've possessed more and more of the inheritance. But there's just this final, most important piece they haven't got yet. But wait for the last of the Gentiles to come in. We don't know how God's going to do it. We never knew how God is going to release all the Jews from the Soviet Union. But in due season, when the time of the promise draws nigh, the covenant promises kick in. God quickens, God steps down, has respect unto the people, and God will do what he's promised to do in whichever way that he chooses to do it. And Israel will possess that, the inheritance there, because God promised this portion. This is the exact place where this El Aqsa Mosque is. This is the Dome of the Rock, in fact. Under there, there's the rock where Abraham took Isaac and wanted to offer him. And the Lord said, stopped his hand. And Abraham had the experience of Jehovah Jireh, and the ram was slain. It's exactly at that place there. But now it's in the hands of the wrong seed of Abraham. It's in the hands of Ishmael. God never made his covenant promises with Ishmael. He said, I'll bless them. But his covenant promise he made with Isaac and with Jacob and the sons of Jacob. So you can see where we're living in this age where we're living. Now I'll skip that one there. So no matter who it is that comes, as we close for tonight, we'll continue next time. No matter who it is that comes against the covenant people of God, the children of the promise, in the land of promise, Psalm 105, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. So whoever comes against Israel in the covenant land, God has an issue with them. He's never changed his Genesis 13 verse 5. He who curses you will be cursed. He who blesses you will be blessed. So when you see these nations gathering at the United Nations there and saying it's a catastrophe that Israel's got back in the inheritance, you call what God is rejoicing over, what God's heart's purpose is for Israel to possess the fullness of the inheritance, and you come in a big United Nations and you call it a catastrophe. Woe unto a generation like that. God has an issue, because when you curse Israel, you're cursed. That's what the word says. When you bless his covenant people, you're blessed. Even a cup of water given in the name of a disciple will not lose its reward. Jesus says, but don't you stumble even the least of my children. It'll be better for you that a millstone was put around your neck and you be cast into the midst of the sea, rather than you offend the least of these, my children. Friend, when God makes a covenant with his people, don't stand in the way of God's covenant. That's what Saddam Hussein did here. Maybe I'll just skip on back to that and finish on that one. 1991. Imagine in 1989, God brings down the Berlin Wall. The Soviet Union collapses. So all of his children, the Jews from East Germany, from Hungary, from all those communist nations are set free to come back to the land of the covenant. And they feel the pull and they don't know how to get out. God opens the prison bars for them, opens the prison doors. They come back into the promised land. 1989. And the devil straight away says, I need to do something. 1991, he anoints Saddam Hussein. Saddam Hussein, with his army that he's built up in Iraq, used all of his oil money. He has such a modern army. He now calls himself Nebuchadnezzar II. He wants to rebuild Babylon. He's got that ancient pagan anointing upon him, that same one that came to destroy Israel in the days gone by Nebuchadnezzar. He calls himself the heir of Nebuchadnezzar. And now he starts firing missiles against Israel. Ha-ha. He captures Kuwait. That's okay. Nothing much is going to happen. But then he starts shooting at Israel, 1991. And all the nations, there you'll see them, the 34 countries formed the greatest coalition since World War II, including many of the Arab nations, Saudi Arabia, Syria, Egypt, Oman, United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, and Qatar, all joined a coalition to fight against Saddam Hussein. And Israel didn't have to fight that battle. Saddam Hussein swore to destroy them. And because he pushed himself too far, and because of the love the Western nations have for oil mainly, but God used it for good, those nations came against Saddam Hussein in Desert Storm. Remember the war, Desert Storm? I remember it. I'm old enough to have remembered it. Saddam Hussein shooting his Scud missiles at Israel. And those nations destroyed Iraq, destroyed the Iraqi army. And Israel didn't have to shoot one single bullet in their own defense. Why? Because they're the covenant people in the covenant land, and it's time for the fulfillment of the promise. So the Lord says, you shall not have to fight in this battle, for the battle is the Lord's. That's the wonderful thing about just standing faithful in that place that God has called you to. Okay, so he suffered no man to do them wrong. I think let's finish off this, and we'll continue next time by the grace of God. There's a little bit too much that could be said, but the main point, you want to bring it down to, friends, we have an inheritance that has been stored up for us. It's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. But that which was promised to our fathers, that which was revealed to our fathers, that which was promised to the original, the first age that was there, they were given their portion, given their inheritance, and then they prophesied of what it was that would, things that would to be. And we're living at the end now, the last days of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles is almost in. We see Israel having almost fully possessed her covenant promises. And God doesn't deal with Israel in their covenant and us in our covenant at the same time. Yeah. For God to reveal himself spiritually to Israel, to really come and reveal himself in the fullness of the covenant, It's only when the time of the Gentiles comes to an end. Maybe we'll see that next time. The olive branch, the original olive tree, Israel, because they rejected Christ, Paul says that God cut off Israel from the olive tree. And he took us, the wild olive branch, the Gentiles, the seven church ages, and he grafted us in the Lord. So we've been grafted into this new covenant. We've been feeding now, you know, on the roots of that which was planted before us. But Paul says, do not be conceited. Do not be arrogant. Because if God cut them off, the original olive branch, be careful, he'll cut you off. And if he could graft us in by nature, a wild olive branch, how much easier to take that natural olive branch and graft them in again. And that's what he's going to do as we come to the end of Laodicea. And Christ is standing outside of the church, knocking on the door. The Laodicean church has put him out of the door. There's an apostasy that comes. You find eventually God says, enough is enough. The door of the ark is closed. The last of the Gentiles has come in. The fullness of the covenant kicks in. The body change, the third pull. There's a change in a moment, twinkling of an eye. The times of the Gentiles is finished. And woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Because now judgment comes upon the Gentiles. But now the last stage, the last part of the 70th week of Daniel, the last portion of the covenant, God has never forgotten his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the sons of Jacob. God now visits them in the fullness of their covenant to bring them to their fullness, to prepare the way for the millennium. But God will never deal with both the Jews and the Gentiles at the same time. So friends, it is later than we think. Now we say that many, many times, but it's far later, like the Bible says, than when we first believed. We're on a countdown. The doomsday clock, they now say we're at 90 seconds to midnight because of all these things taking place. That man himself can see that. We just need to make sure that we have the seal of the covenant, the Holy Ghost, that we have the token, which is the seal of the covenant. We want to make sure we're in Christ. We want to make sure we're walking in the covenant promises, that we're faithful to the covenant that God has established with us, because God will be faithful to fulfill every promise that is promised to his people in this age. And that's what we'll see. That's what the message comes for, the confirming of the covenant. God sends Elijah in our age, sends the ministry in our age to show the covenant has never changed. It's exactly the same. The power of this covenant, the promises of this covenant, the manifestation of this covenant is exactly the same as it was in the beginning, because he's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray, and then we'll open it up. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Please take what you have said and just put it together, Lord. You can take the jigsaw puzzle and you can make it clear, Father, when we can just take things that are scattered. But Lord, we know that you're able to bring these things, and that's what we want, Lord. We want to know who we are. We want to know, Father, what we believe. But most importantly, we want to know who you are in a greater way. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for this night. Now bless your people, we pray, and bless the remainder of our fellowship, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Any questions, saints? Any comments? Anything anyone would like to add or hopefully not take away? Any thoughts, questions, ideas? Is anybody saying, you're joking? Okay. Yeah. God bless. Oh, but Tony.
Brother, when you talk about Israel, brother, my heart begins to pump. Because I know, brother, you know me, I love Israel with all my heart and my soul, brother. No matter what happens, brother, that's where my heart is always. Brother, when I hear these things, I know my redemption is nigh, brother. And I'm getting closer every day, brother. Because I know that there's nothing that can separate me from, you know, knowing the truth and knowing that we're going home very soon, brother. For I know, Lord, I know, brother, that this is the hour that we have to start preparing, brother. Because even when I was looking at the clips of I always watch the news on Israel. I always watch everything on Israel. And because I know Israel is our timepiece. And what I've seen so far and what I've seen the last few days when on the birthday of Israel. A couple of days ago, I've seen Abbas was actually saying that we should drive the Jews out of this place. And he was actually really getting arrogant about it. And the world stood up. And I looked and I said to myself, dear Lord, what is wrong with these people, you know? But this is our brother. Because they say that Israel shall become a pain to the whole world, brother. And that is it, you know.
That's it. And the thing, Tony, the greatest mistake you can make, I mean, if you think, and it's true what you're saying, because God has the two sides. He's got the natural seed and he's got the spiritual seed. Now, he's got Israel, he's got the church. And he's got his covenants with them, but God is faithful to his covenants to both of them. So when we went to Israel the first time, I remember with Brother George, when he went to preach there, and met up with the Russian brothers and that. Now, those Jews that are there, the natural seed of Abraham, those Orthodox, you meet them there at the Wailing Wall, you meet them around the city, they hate Jesus. They're blind. I mean, they don't understand. But you meet them, you love them. You just have such an affinity with them. I remember when I was at university in Grahamstown, we had Jews in our hostel. And I mean, when I was a Christian, I had such an affinity towards them because they are also the seed of Abraham. They're under another covenant, but they're the seed of Abraham. They're the children of God. You know, so you love them. But so how much more so should it be for the spiritual seed of Abraham? If we feel like that towards Israel as a nation, what should we feel towards the bride? Hey, yeah, this is another level of the covenant. This is now the spiritual seed of Abraham. But the problem with the spiritual seed of Abraham is we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, you'll find someone from Malaysia, somebody comes from Pakistan, somebody comes from Ghana, somebody comes from Ivory Coast. You know, somebody comes eating Mapani worms. Another one comes eating, I don't know what Sister Dash and them eat, the hot stuff. Yeah, and you just find that there's such a diversity. Imagine Israel, I didn't get onto it there, but those 87 nations, they've managed to gel them into one nation now. Those Jews from 87 nations, some came from Canada, some came from Yemen. Yeah, they'd never seen plows, never seen a car before, never seen an aeroplane before when they came in 1948. We know that. So you're taking people from such widely diverse backgrounds, customs, cultures, and because they felt the pull, because they're the covenant children of God, they felt the pull to the land in the season of promise. You know, they have a common vision, a common purpose. They've created a nation. Israel is small. You can drive from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem in 45 minutes. It's not far, almost from one side of Israel to another. It's small, but it's powerful because they know who they are naturally speaking, even spiritually speaking, as the children of God. And they united around a promise. They've united around the vision in the end time. How much more should we as the children of God, coming from different backgrounds, different ideas, different diets, cultures, customs, and we are. And that's the wonderful thing about it. God takes people from the north, south, east, and west. And we all have the same desire. And that is for our inheritance. That is to walk with Christ in our age. That is to fulfill all that is written of us in this age. And so you'll find such parallels. You'll find Israel and the church, they all just work in a parallel. They're the startup nation now. They're the greatest technology. They've got all the desalination plants. They don't even need to get water from the Jordan that anymore. They purify enough water. They're exporting water to Jordan and the nations around and about. Because God blesses his covenant people when they're in the covenant land. And if you want God to bless you, just be faithful in the land of the covenant, which is the word. Stay in the word. Don't allow Satan to pull you out down to Egypt and look at the nations round about you and go into the land of the Philistines like Isaac did and that. God's covenant will still be there, but you'll lose the blessing of the covenant. Now stay in the covenant land and God will bless you because it's his covenant promise. He has to do it. In due season, when the time of the promises is due, you'll find just God will just quicken and open doors and bam, the promise comes to pass because that's what he always does with his covenant children. Yeah. Anybody else? Thanks, Pal 20. Anybody else, saints, before we finish off? Yes, Brother Sasha, my brother. God bless you, brother.
God bless you, brother. Thank you for the Bible study. It was very good. And just give a little thought, I had fellowship with Brother Vlado last week.
Yeah.
With previous, and we just spoke maybe on this subject also. It's when you see when God sent Moses to take Israel out of Egypt, that wasn't purpose of word of God. And even when they came in the desert, that wasn't purpose of the word of God. But the purpose of the word of God is to come in the promised land.
Amen.
And when they came in the promised land, so me, Brother Vlad and me spoke, sometimes when we came on the borderline, we get scared like...
yes, brother.
And we say, oh, they are too big. But if we just recognize, if we are just, that we are people that we have ability to go there and to see, that shouldn't stop us, that is the purpose of the word of God, because God never sent the word that we stay in the desert or we stay in the Egypt. That's or right. We go that's back right. And then. Right. But when we come to on the battle, we should recognize and said, and now God will fulfill why he sent this message.
That's true. And the best example as well, like you'll find all the time in the message, is when Pharaoh came out of Egypt. There was a Red Sea was in the way between the covenant people and the covenant land.
Yeah.
So it was God's responsibility to open the Red Sea. When Pharaoh came against them, it was God's responsibility to come in the pillar of fire to stand between his people and the enemy. God will always be faithful to that. We get scared. We think, but hey, something's going wrong. But whenever you just stand, be still and know that I'm God.
Amen.
Stand still and see the salvation of God. You'll find God is faithful to his promise every single time.
Amen.
God cannot lie. He may do it at an unexpected time, may do it in an unexpected way, may not be in our timetable or the way we think he's going to do it. Like bringing those 3 million Jews out of Russia, the Soviet Union. I remember when I was in the 1980s, I got in the message 85. It seemed impossible. How are these Jews ever going to come back to the promised land? No, we would have looked and said, yeah, how is God going to do? But just in God's juices, here came Gorbachev with perestroika. He comes with his opening Russia. He allows everybody to choose their own, what they want to do. They break down the Berlin Wall. And all of a sudden, the whole Soviet Union almost overnight collapses.
Mm.
And you say, whoa. Why? Because God said to the North, give up my children. My children, it's time for them to come home. Whenever we stand still enough and we'll wait, we'll see that covenant promise, God quickens the promise. God steps in the breach. Like you're saying, he'll slay the Goliath. He'll slay the giants. The walls, they might be thick, but God has a way of breaking down those walls of Jericho. Amen. Just march behind the Ark of the Covenant. Just stay in line with what God told you. And God will bring it down in a surprising way. Just blow the trumpet, shout, and the walls came tumbling down.
Amen.
Yeah, it's a powerful thing, bro. Amen. But we forget who we are.
Yeah.
That's what's good for us to go north, south, east, and west sometimes, to go and look at the promises that he's given us, to go and see what we are in Christ.
Amen.
So that we don't live under our privileges, because Satan takes advantage of us under our privileges.
Yeah.
He comes and sneaks into our tent, he puts his nose in our tent, and he puts his head in our tent, and then we're sitting outside and the camel is in the tent. Uncle, that's my tent. He has no authority inside of there.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks.
Amen.
Thanks for it. God bless, brother. Anybody else, saints, before we finish?
Yeah, shalom, and God bless you.
All right, Tendai. God bless you, bro.
Yeah, that was well articulated. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Concerning the events, for example, the release of those from the Soviet Union, etc., we also have in 1909, Tel Aviv, one of the most important commercial cities there in Israel, was also founded in 1909, actually in April, to be specific, and we see things like the reunion in the regathering in 1947, where Brother Branham's ministry is being commissioned.
Yeah.
Yeah, this is also maybe so important for us. Some of these events, maybe sometimes we may look at them in the natural, but they might have some sort of a more spiritual
significance.
Significance.
Absolutely.
Yeah. That's just
it's so true, bro.
Well, yeah. Thank you so much.
Thanks, bro. Yeah, maybe we'll get into it, but you'll find in order for Israel to become a nation when they did, there was a lot of preparation that had come before. You'll go and find there were people had to catch the vision of it years before. Now, when the Jews, I mentioned it before, when the Jews were being persecuted in Russia in the 1880s, the 1890s, in the pogroms in Russia, when many of them were slain just because they were Jews, until it became so bad for them in Russia that great amounts of them went as refugees into Europe. There were certain rabbis that rose up. They were prophetic rabbis, and they prophesied right at that time, 1900, 1905, 1910. They prophesied because the Jews wanted to go into Austria, wanted to go into Germany because they were welcome there. But those rabbis prophesied and told them, don't go to Europe. Go to Palestine. It's time now for us to go back to the promised land. But because the land, like you're saying, Tel Aviv was only founded at that time. They didn't have big cities. The swamps were full of malaria. You know, the land was barren. The Arabs hadn't looked after the land. It wasn't really their land. They never looked after the land. You know, it needed the pioneer spirit. It needed people that really were people of vision, that were willing to go and make sacrifice and even lay down their lives so that their children could live in the promised land. If you go and read the history of those pioneers and so forth, I have the autobiography of Moshe Dayan. He was the guy who used to have the eye patch. Remember, he was the defense minister in 1967 in Israel. He wrote his autobiography. I have it. It's very powerful because he was there. His father was one of those pioneers. He was there in the 1920s when there were just a few Jews trying to, you know, get things going, drain the swamps, try to prepare the way for the rest to come. So there was much that took place before that. Then there came a man called Theodor Herzl. He was the man who caught the vision. He actually says he had a visitation from the Messiah. He died as a young man. But he had such a passion in the 1890s, 1880s, 1890s, to say we need to reestablish the promised land. And he prophesied. And he said within 50 years, Israel will be back. And they, just 50 years exactly after that, they were back. But he had a vision, and he formed the Zion Congress. He went around Europe trying to stir people up, and people are saying, nah, we're troubling us. Are we happy here? We like being in the orchestra. We like being big doctors in Germany. And those rabbis prophesied, and they said, be careful. The spirit of Amalek is going to rise up in Germany again in the next generation. That spirit of Hitler. You know, the Amalekites have always been the enemies of Israel. But the people were so comfortable, they didn't listen. So God now had to send the wolves among the sheep to drive them back to the good shepherd. But there were people that had caught the vision before that. There were people that went before and, you know, like cut down the trees and started to rebuild the ancient cities and things like that. Even the language. God says that Hebrew needed to be spoken again. Israelis during the captivities never spoke Hebrew. They spoke Yiddish. But there was a man, I can't remember his name. I've got his life story. In the 1870s, 1880s, he felt such a pull. When Herzl was saying it's time to go back to land, he caught the vision. We need to restore the original language again. So he started now going through Hebrew. There were so many things around the world, like aeroplanes and cars and all these things starting up in the early 1900s when he was around. They didn't have Hebrew words because Hebrew hadn't been used only academically for almost 2,000 years. And he came with a passion for the original language again. He made new words for all of these modern day things. He started publishing a newspaper in Hebrew, pushing for Hebrew to be taught in schools again. And Hebrew resurrected at that time again. Now Israel speaks Hebrew again. You know, so it was a lot of different people with different callings, different commissions, each of them having a part to play, some militarily, some economically, some agriculturally, some in the, you know, organization and so forth. But all of those gifts got anointed at that time. They felt the deep calling to the deep, the pull back to the land of their fathers. And they yielded to that anointing. And God used them now. They started to rebuild the cities, started to rebuild the roads, started to reestablish the ancient things that were there once before. And it's the same thing with the Temple Mount people. There's people that feel the pull now. You know, the Rabbi Richmond Temple Institute, they've already made all of the vessels for the temple. They've already made the high priest garment, the gold menorah. They've made everything. They're feeling the pull. They know for the restoration to take place, we need the temple back again. They've convened the Sanhedrin again, if you look. They're already training the priests, the Levitical priests. So there's people that catch it before other people. Yeah, and they run with a vision even before that. The time has come because God needs people to prepare the way for other people. So, yes, there's so many of these events, if you go and look at them, were very significant. And it was unknown people working just sometimes in obscurity against opposition, but they just felt the deep inside of them calling them to fulfill their purpose and destiny. And I think that's our call as well. In our diversities of gifts, callings, ministries, every one of us has a part to play in the season of restoration where we are now. So yes, bro, every one of those events, if you go and trace it, how God restored Israel was powerful. It wasn't just a single event. There were so many things took place to bring them there. But we don't want to get into that. Others will take too long. Anybody else before we finish?
Hello. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
I'm on the train, yeah. You know, okay. It's just powerful what you are going through of what I quote. But I tell you something this morning. I was reading through chapters of the Bible from about 2 Kings 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. Ha! Brother, and I was just seeing Israel, how they went down. They were taken over by the enemy. They made their children walk in the fire. They done all these wicked things. God sometimes would give the land over to the enemy.
Yeah.
And when I was reading, I was getting so emotional saying, but hey, imagine it only takes God to restore things back. And when you're speaking what you're speaking tonight, to say about how God put them through tough times, because he says, and the new king would come and he didn't cut down the groves. He left the high places. He walked in the ways of his father. It didn't last long and boom, he was out. Next king comes in. And you know, in the midst of all those things you're reading, then comes Hezekiah. Then he gets a letter from Sennacherib. Hey.
Yes. Hey.
He takes the letter away back to church and he puts it there and he consults, who was it? Isaiah.
Yeah.
And Isaiah prays. Ah, he says, and I think it's in verse 20, he says, the Lord says, he promises him. He says, the Lord heard your prayer.
That's right.
You know, we fall so much. You know, how we falter. We exactly like them. But the Lord has chosen us. He loves us. And I was really enjoying what you said.
It's true. And the thing of it is, Brother George, like you said, which is very, very good. If you go and take like Hezekiah, what made Hezekiah powerful? He went back to the law. He went back to the message. He went back to the covenant to see what God had promised. And he said, God promised he would deliver us. God promised he would bless us. Unless we allow idols, unless we do these things, then he said, let's get rid of these places where we've transgressed against the covenant. Like when Daniel prayed, that was his confidence. He said, Lord, you are the covenant God. He says, but we haven't been faithful to your covenant. Lord, forgive us. And Hezekiah now took the idols out of the holy place, broke down the groves, you know, lined up with the covenant again, got back in the word, got back in what God had called them to be. Then he started to see the manifestation of God. Now when he prayed, God started to answer his prayer. You know, it's full obedience to the word entitles you to the token. You know, it's like, just walk in obedience. It's our disobedience that holds us back from the full covenant blessings. God wants to bless. He wants to manifest himself. But he can't overrule his righteousness by blessing us when we're in sin. We're still his children. We're still people of a covenant, but you know, once we start getting serious like Daniel, fasting and praying to say, but Lord, why are you not blessing us? Okay, because we've broken your covenant. You said through Moses, if you do this, you'll scatter us into all the nations. But if we're in the nations and we repent, you'll gather us back again. You know, it's like they just went back to the original again. They didn't need anything new. They needed just to line up with the revelation that God had given them. And as soon as they did that, God's promises became quickened. God's manifestation started to work on their behalf. And it's exactly the same with each and every one of us. You know, it's remembering from where you've fallen, repenting and going back and doing the first works. That's it. And then you find the glory returns again because God is always faithful. So thanks, brother, for that. Very good. Okay, saints, I think maybe let's finish off there. Thank you very much for your patience this evening. God bless you richly. Let's ask who can pray for us there. Brother Jess, will you pray for us again, please, brother? We appreciate it. And may the Lord bless each and everyone until we meet again next time.
Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you, as your children. Father, we thank you so much for the love that you've shown through your Lord, how you dealt with Israel, how you made your promises, right from old, beginning from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And Lord, we thank you because your word never fails. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you because you are preparing, Lord God, a bride in this last age. We thank you, Father, for grafting us into your true vine, which is Christ. We thank you, Father, for using your servant, Apostle Andrew. Father, it was you, Lord God, that was speaking through him. And Father, as we depart, Lord God, Father, may we meditate upon this word day and night. May we truly, Lord God, not turn to the left or to the right. We thank you, Lord God, for the message and for the land that you've placed us, O Lord, to take us out of here. Father, Lord, we know, Lord God, we can only prosper, we can only be fruitful if we stay in this land that you've, Lord, shown unto us. We ask, Lord God, we cannot do this in our own strength. It is not by our power. It is not by our might. Father, we need your baptism of the Holy Ghost, Lord, to keep us going daily. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've shown unto us. We ask, Lord God, that you go before us, O Lord, that you go with us. We thank you because you truly will not leave us or forsake us. We ask, Lord God, that you please keep us on our knees, keep our lamps trimmed for your coming, O Lord Jesus. As we continue to wait upon you, we ask, Lord, this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. God bless you, saints. Have a wonderful time. Have a good evening.
Thank you, Pastor. Good night, saints.
God bless everybody. God bless, God bless, God bless.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
God bless.
Bye, Sister Roseanne. Bye-bye.
Bye, Sister Roseanne.